guide him. But what hopes and pursuits, longings, plans do you have for this new year? What New Year resolutions are you about to make or have started to make already? Now, some of you sitting here may say, Bill, I don't make any New Year's resolutions because I know I'll fail. Well, there on your sheet before you have a little bit of a history about New Year's resolutions. Some of the background, some of the success rate, if you will, some of the most popular resolutions. But we're looking at Philippians chapter 3. That's on the other side of your sheet. Pressing on toward the goal. Let me not set three resolutions before you, but let me set before you three challenges as we enter into this new year. Now, we'll be having challenges throughout the year, I'm sure every one of us, various degrees, various areas of our lives and our families, to be sure. But let me give you three challenges this morning. The first challenge is be part of the prayer week. Now, we have the booklets out there on both tables there with 3x5 cards. Prayer week is actually June 5th through the 10th. You say, well, Bill, why are you providing the booklets for now? Because we really want to ensure that as many as possible, if not all, members and attendees of the Southbound Bible Church will join with us in the prayer week, January 5th through the 10th. So if you're not going to be here next week, the second time we'll have these booklets available for you, pick one up today if you're going to be away next weekend. But we will be starting both individually, as families, and as small groups this prayer week, January 5th through the 10th. So pick one up if you're not going to be here next week. If you're going to be here next week, they'll be here waiting for you, okay? And also, another challenge is scripture memory verses. How many like to memorize scripture? I see him gradually getting up there. Yeah, it's a task, isn't it? But we want this, if you will, this challenge of memorizing scripture. We'll have a new verse every week. So we'll have 52 verses that we'll learn together, we'll encourage each other to treasure in our hearts, 52 verses from the Word of God, okay? And every week, you'll have a new verse with a particular topic that it goes along with. For the year 2015. We have some helps, if you will, some guidelines in your bulletin with regard to that. To get, a scripture memory partner, maybe your spouse, or maybe a friend, maybe someone else that's near and dear to you, that you can go ahead and they can encourage you as you memorize scripture a verse a week. Now we're stepping out on a limb here. I pray that it'll be many of us, but those who will memorize scripture, 52 verses, we're going to give you a brand new Bible. We're going to give you an ESV Bible, okay? So now you're going to say, are you going to be at the end of the year listening to 52 verses? No, but what we'll do is we'll ask you maybe a total of 5 verses randomly that you've memorized throughout the year. And if you come up real good on those 5 verses, we'll give you a new Bible, okay? So that should be some incentive as well. So scripture memory, but certainly the most important incentive is that we treasure God's word in our hearts, because God's word works. Now the third challenge, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Again, this is a challenge, not a New Year's resolution, because it's something far more radical than a New Year's resolution. It's really a new life revolution, a new life transformation, a complete change. That which is reflected in what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man or woman or boy or girl be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. That would reflect that. Now, Paul wrote that to the Corinthians and many other passages too. You see, because there in the early church days and throughout the growth of the church into today, the apostles and church teachers and preachers and leaders in the body of Christ have been exhorting and instructing followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to grow spiritually and mature in Christ. For all of us, Paul included. You see, they believed in that biblical paradigm, that gospel paradigm of living a Christian life. It's believing, It's belonging and it's becoming. And so to capture, if you will, that third part of that paradigm, becoming, Paul has here in Philippians chapter 3 a lot to say about pressing on as we become not just closer to the Lord, but more and more like the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to ask you to take out your outline. Follow with me as I read the two verses at the top of your outline. Outline entitled, Pressing On Toward the Goal. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Two great verses for the beginning of a new year. Would you say so? Pressing on. Pressing on as God instructs and enables us to do that. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the new life that you've given us by your grace through the wonderful gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That salvation is a gift from God. Father, we thank you that it's the beginning of a new life, that we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And Father, this morning we pray for all who are here in the auditorium. We pray for anyone who, Father, has yet to put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is yet to experience that new life, that new beginning in Christ Jesus. We pray that today would be that new beginning for them. Guide us now, Father, as we look into your word. May our hearts be open. May your Holy Spirit use this portion of your word to our hearts and minds, to the transformation of our lives as we press on by your grace. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at verses 7, right on through to the close, if you will, of verse 14. So verse 7 through 14 of chapter 3. I want to see, first of all, Paul's passion. Paul really had a passion. You know, before he was saved, before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul had a lot of passions. He had a passion for the law. He had a passion for worship. In fact, we see in the preceding verses, verses 4 through 6, some of those points of his passion. He was passionate about the fact that he was a Pharisee. He was passionate about that. He was passionate about the fact that he was a Hebrew, that he was a Jew. He was very passionate about that. He was very passionate about fulfilling the law so that he would be found blameless by his fellow Pharisees and by others. Paul had a lot of passions. But on that day that he met Jesus Christ, and I pray that you have had that day when you've met Jesus Christ, maybe not on the road to Damascus, but somewhere in your journey of life, you encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and you took him as your Lord and Savior. That's what Paul did on the road to Damascus. And the Lord turned his life right side up, not upside down, but right side up. And the Lord gave Paul a new passion. And Paul begins, if you will, this passage that we're looking at, begins with Paul's passion. And take a look, if you will, his passion for Christ. He begins with saying, you'll see that I want to know Christ. Says that a number of times throughout this section. But here, verses 7 through 11, would you follow with me as I read them? But whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For what sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, that is, and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's passion was for Jesus Christ, to know him personally, intimately. But he begins, if you will, in this section to kind of define and describe the passion that he has for Christ, the centrality of Christ in his life as he's pressing on. He is a gain versus loss accounting, if you will. You see, before he came to know Christ, he had a big gain sheet. Well, in fact, let's take a look at some of them. Verses 4 through 6, he lists seven of them right here. He says here in verse 4. I am circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultlessness, on the gain side of his ledger for his life. Maybe you've done this at some time, the ledger of your life, and you have all these things that you think are positive gains. Well, Paul had that same list. Maybe not the same list you have, but he did have a list of things that he thought were really important to him, and he also believed that they were important to God. And so he had this list of gains. And then he came to know Jesus Christ, and he realized that all these things on the gain side were all of a sudden moved to the lost side. And on the gain side, he had coming to know the excellencies of knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was on the gain side. What a ledger he had. And so he's saying, this is my life. He says, my life has been transformed. But I'm not there yet. As every one of us can say too, our lives are being transformed, aren't they? But none of us are there yet. And so you have this gains versus loss. In verse 8 he says, take a look. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared. That word consider, or in your other translation might say, I count all things but loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's in the present tense. It's a continuous thing. So Paul was continuously evaluating his life every day, not just every year, but every year, every day of his life, and throughout each day he was comparing. And if you will, discerning, well, what, how does what I'm doing right now compare to the centrality of Christ in my life? Later on he says, this one thing I do, and we'll be taking a look at that, but in saying that he's saying, Christ is central in my life. And so having that, if you will, that excellency of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior on the gain side, everything that comes into Paul's life was measured against Christ and knowing Christ personally as his Savior. Do we do that? Sometimes we don't. I'm sure Paul missed sometimes too, just like you and I. But he would also say, press on, press on. Don't quit. That's why this is such a great passage for the beginning of a new year. Just to remind us that the Christian life is one of pressing on, reaching higher, drawing closer, becoming more like Jesus. And one of the ways we do that is that we compare, we discern things in our lives that come into our lives this coming year as they relate to the centrality of Christ in our lives. Our busyness, our work, our education, our friends, our entertainment, all the things that come into our lives, we need to discern and compare them with the excellencies of surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Why? Because Paul has a passion for Jesus Christ. Do we have that same passion? I pray you do. I pray I do too. Having a passion for Christ. It begins with seeing Christ as the gain above all else. But notice also, he's saying, knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. Not just the Lord, but my Lord. His life was changed by that one truth, that gospel truth, that Jesus Christ became his Lord, his Savior. Has he become your Lord and Savior? I pray he has. Because there begins that passion for Christ, that love affair with Jesus. You see the word know here, and he uses it twice. It's not just knowing intellectually, but it's a mind and heart experience of Christ. It's personally experiencing and enjoying a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll also notice, if you will, on your outline, and also most importantly here in Scripture, in verse 9, and be found in him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You know, the Apostle Paul, one of the passions that he really had before he came to know Jesus Christ, the passion was that I want to live my life so worthy, so good, so perfect, that God will accept me. Come to realize that it's not how he lived, how he fulfilled the law, because in the bottom line, he was a sinner too in need of the Savior, just like you and I. And so when he came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that passion for self-righteousness was now fully realized in his passion for Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ upon him. For he, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us there at the cross, your sins and my sins, that you and I might become the righteous of God in him. Let me tell you a story about a beggar who lived close to the palace of the king. And one day he saw a proclamation posted outside the palace gate. The king was giving a great dinner, a great feast, a great banquet. And it said, anyone dressed in royal garments is invited to the party. The beggar went on his way, but he looked at his rags and wearily he sighed, well, I'm not going to be eligible to go to that banquet. Surely it's just for the king's family and his friends. Certainly not for me, because I'm not dressed like that. Slowly an idea came into his head, and he began to think how audacious it would be. But do you think it would work? As he talked to himself. So he went back to the palace gate and he spoke to the guard at the palace gate and he says, I would like to speak to the king. Okay, said the guard at the gate. He went, spoke to the king and came out to the beggar standing outside the gate. He says, the king would like to speak to you. And so he came into the court of the king and the king asked him, he said, you wish to see me? Asked the king, yes, your majesty. I would like to come to the banquet, but as you can see, I don't have any royal robes. Could it be possibly you have some old robes just laying around that you could give to me so that I could come to your banquet? And the king said, you know you're wise coming to me. And he spoke to the son, the prince, and he said, son, would you take the beggar to your quarters and give him one of your robes? Surely enough, the beggar came out with his robes, and over there was the pile of his old rags. And the prince said, you know, there's something special about these royal robes. They'll never, never wear out. Oh, well, that's unusual, thought the beggar. But then he looked at his old clothes, and he thought, well, you know, maybe that's not true. Maybe they will wear out a little bit later, and I'll have to use my old clothes that I was really, really comfortable in. And so he picked up his old rags, buckled them up, and shortly after that, he was ushered into the banquet hall, sitting at the table with a bundle, if you will, of his old rags, his old clothes. He realized because he had this bundle on his lap and it kept falling off and he was picking it up, he was missing trays of food and delicacies that were being passed by him. And he realized he had more on his mind about trying to keep this bundle on his lap so nobody would see it. And he was there at the banquet. And he realized he missed so much, but he had his old clothes. He left with his old clothes. He wore the robes, and you know, funny thing, he found out that the prince was right. Those royal robes did outlast, and they lasted. But he still had his old clothes, just in case those robes started to fall apart. People began to know him as the man with the bundle of old rags. He even began to think about how those old rags used to feel way back when. But he still had the royal robes on. But he began to think more of his old rags. Finally, the day came when he was about to depart. And the king came to him on his deathbed. And the king looked over there, and there was a pile of the rags, his old clothes. The man had realized at that time, and the king had also, that the man had missed so much by spending so much time and thought on that bundle of old rags, and not enjoying the royal robes that the king had given him. You know, God's word says all of our self-righteous works are like filthy rags. And sometimes we think more of those self-works than the finished work of Jesus Christ. God's word also says, and Paul reminds us in this passage of Philippians 3, another reason why he had such a loving passion for Jesus Christ is that he had found that God gave him the gift of righteousness, the the righteousness of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, simply by faith, not by works. Paul says, I have a passion for Christ. Do you have a passion for Christ? Sometimes we become like that old beggar and looking to how our life was in the past and thinking that that was better than it is right now. That's what Paul's getting at. He's saying, when I compare my life in the past, all of that was loss on the debit side for the gain of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He had a passion that fueled his pursuit, knowing Christ more and more. Verses 10 through 12. I want to know Christ. Paul wrote this about 30 years after he came to know Christ there on the road to Damascus. Think of that. He already come to know him as his Lord and Savior, but he's saying, I want to know Christ more and more and more. I want to know the power of his resurrection, Christ living through me. I want to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. I want to know the becoming like him in death. I want to know the resurrection from the dead. All these things, if you will, are blessings of the redemption that Christ brings into your life and my life. Paul says, I want to know them, not just headwise intellectually, but I want to experience them. I want to know how they relate to me as I relate to Jesus Christ. The power of Christ. Romans 8 talks about that. The power of the resurrected life. Fellowship of the Christ's sufferings. Suffering for Christ and for the kingdom of Christ. Being conformed to his death. Romans 6 verses 4 through 11 speaks of that. Paul says, you have died with Christ. Now you're risen with Christ. You're dead to sin, now alive to God. But Paul goes on to say here in this passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul's pursuit in ours, verses 12 through 16. But one thing I do, notice what he says here, not that I've already attained all this, this is the memory verse, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Do you realize, beloved, Christ has taken hold of you for so much more, every one of us, for so much more than we're experiencing right now? You see, that's the beauty and that's the wonder of the Christian life. The best is yet to come. May this year, 2015, be the best year we've had so far in coming to know Jesus Christ, having that passion grow more and more for Christ, pursuing the things of Christ. But one thing I do, he says, there in verse 13, but one thing I do. Oh, really, Paul? Don't you do a lot of things? Aren't you also a tent maker? Aren't you also part of an evangelistic team? Aren't you also a church planter? Aren't you also many other things too? Yes, I am. But what he's talking about is the centrality and the priority of Christ in his life. I think of three illustrations, if you will, where we have this same thought expressed in Scripture. Remember when Mary and Martha and Christ was there in their house and Martha, she was just so busy. Where was Mary? There at the feet of Jesus. Now when the Lord spoke to her, he said these words. Let me see. Okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary was at the feet of Christ. She was central. She was a priority in her life at that time. Not that Mary didn't have other things to do. Martha was very, very busy. What he's saying is that, you know, doing these other things, or being a tent maker or making a meal, is not wrong. But sometimes in our busyness of life, have you been there? In the busyness of life, Christ is no longer central. And that's what he's saying, that in the busyness of life, make sure that I'm a priority. Make sure that I'm central. Another time was when the rich ruler, a young ruler, came to him and says, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be just like you. What should I do? And he says, well, you know the law. He says, I've obeyed the law of Moses right to the T, everything. He says, well, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. And the man walked away. Because he said, there's one more thing you need to do. Get rid of everything and follow me. We're something like Paul. Christ wasn't saying having riches is wrong. He was saying to you and I through that experience, through that encounter, that it's not just business, sometimes the things that we hold on to, maybe even our family, can become more central and take the place of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our heart. He said to Mary, to Martha, this is the important thing for you. May I be central in your business. He said to the young man, this is what you need to do. I need to be central in your life and all of your holdings. What other illustration, if you will, of having this one thing? The blind man. Remember when the blind man was healed by the Lord, he was brought before the Sanhedrin, and they said, well, who did it? I don't know. But this one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. Remember that? But the story doesn't end there, does it? Because there's another thing that the man had to know. He had to know Christ personally. It was interesting that later on in that story, Jesus Christ personally met with that man. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of God? Yes, I am. Who is he? I am the one who's speaking to you. And the man bowed down and worshiped him. Three illustrations, if you will, that give us some understanding when Paul says, but this one thing I do. In our busyness, like a Martha, make sure that Christ is so central. In what you and I are holding on to, like that rich young man, make sure that Christ is central. And we hold all other things loosely. And in our encounter with Christ, make sure we get to know him more and more. I've met a number of Christians, and you probably have too. Their only testimony of salvation, if you will, of knowing Christ. Once I was blind, but now I see. And they never grow to the point of knowing him as the one that he worshiped, like that blind man that was healed. That's not Paul. Paul had a passion for Christ. And because of that passion, he pursued the knowledge of knowing Christ more and more intimately, more closely, more deeply. Take a look at that passage. Pressing on to take hold there in verse 12. Paul is saying, I'm not yet there. I haven't arrived. I'm not complete. I'm not perfect. I'm not even satisfied where I'm at. But I'm pressing on for what Christ has laid hold of me. You see, Paul was knowing and he was saying, there's much more for me to learn. There's much more for me to experience. There's much more for me to do for Christ. The best is yet to come. And you and I can say the same thing too. God is not finished with us yet. And because of that wonderful fact, Paul says, I'm not quitting. I'm pressing on. Pressing on to the goal, verses 13 through 14. It begins with forgetting, if you will. Take a look at verse 13. I have not considered myself to have yet taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind. This is not some type of mental gymnastics where he says, okay, I'm going to forget everything completely. Test me. See if I've forgotten it. He's not talking about that. He's saying not that it would influence. Not like, if you will, sometimes people really, really forget. Have you ever been there? Where you really, really forget? I'm visiting that place more often now. Are you? I think of this elderly man who went to a retirement home and he became part of the community there, and he was spending time with the folks there and getting to know them as friends. And there was a lady that he was especially becoming friendly to because he was attracted to, and she was attracted to him. So they spent a lot of time together in this rest home. Finally, one evening, he proposed and asked her to marry him. The next morning, he woke up remembering the proposal, but he couldn't remember who he proposed to. So he went to her and said, or he couldn't remember the answer. I'm sorry. Well, I really messed this thing up. He couldn't remember the answer, okay? So he went to her and said, I'm really embarrassed. I proposed to you last night, but I can't remember if you said yes or no. Oh, thank goodness, she said. I remembered saying yes, but I couldn't remember who asked me. Paul isn't talking about that kind of, okay, at least we got the punchline, okay? Paul isn't talking about that kind of forgetfulness, but he is saying intentionally making sure that the things of the past, the hurts, the disappointments, even the victories of the past don't influence, because sometimes even victories can say, well, hey, I'm there. I'm great. I don't have the same temptations I had 5 years ago. No, but you'll have new ones. Even our victories can sometimes be things that will hold us back and draw us back. Paul says, I'm pursuing with all my heart. I press on for the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Pressing on to take hold. Pressing on to the goal. Beginning with forgetting. Having a focus. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. If you're using the Pew Bibles on page 1193, the writer of Hebrews is saying the exact same thing. Using the same metaphor, if you will, or the same picture of a runner. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Forgetting those things, meaning that I'm not going to be influenced by the past, the hurts, the disappointments, my gains, or anything else. But I'm going to press on because there's more for me to grow. But also the focus. Take a look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders this. And the sin that is so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul said, that's my focus. My focus is on Jesus Christ. But he also had a future, because Christ is there in that future. Take a look. Come back, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press on for the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul saying, I'm pressing, I'm pursuing Jesus Christ, knowing him more, more intimately, more closer, more fully. I'm pressing on to take hold of what God's taking hold of me. I'm pressing on toward that goal of Christ. I'm staying the course. Take a look at verses 15, if you will, to 16. All of us who are mature should take such view of things. And if on some point you think differently and to God, that too God will make clear to you, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul is saying, stay the course. Stay the course. He says, I know I'm not there yet, but God is bringing me there. And I know I'm not going to quit. I'm going to press on. Paul's prize and ours. There in your outline. It's in Christ. Take a look, if you will, in verse 14. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. I find it interesting when you look at commentators. A lot of them even don't even deal with the prize. Some of them do. And it seems that most of them are divided about what that prize is. They're not divided on, in fact, what it is not. Paul is not saying that the prize is salvation, because salvation is a gift. For by grace we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God. But what is that prize? What is that prize that you need to pursue and I need to pursue in Christ Jesus? Half of the commentaries I looked at saw it as the prize of finishing the race and the rewards, if you will, that Paul gets at the end from running that race. The other half of the commentator said that the prize is a Christ-likeness, the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think it can be both, because it is so, if you will, so not clearly defined in this passage here. But let me show you some passages that do help to define both positions. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul writes, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do not get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Half the commentators say, this is what Paul is talking about, this prize, that reward, pressing on, faithfully, not giving up, not quitting, but pressing on with that passion for Christ. And again, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. 7 through 8, verses 7 through 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought the good fight, Paul writes. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I didn't quit. I kept pressing on, is what he's saying. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which is which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And so some commentators say, this is the golden prize that Paul is pressing on for. That reward of saying, here the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And here is the reward. Here is that crown. There are crowns that are given. They're at the famous seat of Christ Jesus. There's no doubt about that. Paul speaks about that many times. And Peter also. But commentators also see that there's another aspect to this prize. It's the goal of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's why those commentators say, what Paul is saying is that I'm pressing on to know Christ the best I can possibly know him. Take a look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Familiar love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. This is where they say, to know him fully, more fully than I know him now, more fully than I'll know him next year, but perfectly as I am known. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Now we see in a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Whose face? The face of Christ. Take a look. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You see, because in verses 8 and 10, Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know him more. That's my passion. That's why I'm pursuing. Pursuing what? The knowledge of Jesus Christ in all of its fullness. I think that's also true of this. Because you and I are called to a higher calling. That higher calling is knowing Christ as you become completely like him in glory. 1 John chapter 3. Turn with me there. 1 John chapter 3. Page 1208. 1 John chapter 3. That's why I feel that the prize is probably both aspects. If you press on, you will hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And here is the crown. Here are the rewards of a faithful servant. But here, if you will, in 1 John, talking about reflecting Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. John uses different words, but he's talking about a process. Purity, pursuing, passion for Christ. And so, coming back, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I press on to the goal, the prize of the upper calling of Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus for me. You have in your outline before you three passages. Three passages that are three truths of how God enables us to pursue with a passion for his son. What are your goals for the year 2015 with the centrality of Christ in your life? What are our goals as a church with Christ being central in South Mountain Bible Church? The congregation, the ministries, the outreach. What are our goals? What are our goals for ourselves individually, for our families? Is it pursuing Christ? Is it with a passion for Christ? Three truths that show us how God enables us to pursue and press on. First of all, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Yes, all things coming in this new year. It may be sickness, it may be something else, but God will use it together in your life, by His grace, to conform you to the image of His Son. Take a look, if you will. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's promise. That's God's plan. He will do it. But He also asks us to participate in that plan, doesn't He? Because here we see in Philippians chapter 2, verses, we also see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, another verse you have there, God's promise. And I am sure, Paul says, I'm confident of this thing. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion, to perfection. God's plan, God's promise. He's going to bring it to completion. How does He do that? By you and I individually participating together with Him. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our side. How are you working it out? Well, like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I'm pursuing. I want to know Christ more. I want to know Him more fully, because the surpassing greatness, knowledge of Jesus Christ is far greater than all the things I'll ever encounter on this side of glory, on this side of heaven. So God is saying, work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. Notice that verse 13, for God is at work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. What is God's good pleasure? That you and I in Christ Jesus become just like Jesus. That's God's pleasure. That's God's delight. What are your plans for 2015? I don't mean resolutions, but what are your plans for your spiritual growth in life? What are our plans to encourage each other in spiritual growth and maturity? Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank and praise You for the new life that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that it's not a life that is stagnant, for then it would just be a life that is dead. But it's a life that is alive with the life of Jesus Christ within us. Father, that every one of us in Christ Jesus can say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in my flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Father, I thank You. We thank You, Father. May our passion for You, Lord Jesus, increase. Our passion for knowing You more intimately, more personally, more fully. May our pursuit be fueled by that passion as we press on for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank You, for that's Your plan, and You have promised, and You have given us that power. Thank You, Father. As our heads are bowed, I want to ask you, are you satisfied with your Christian life right now? Do you know in your heart of hearts that there is far more that Christ has laid hold of you for? Have you quit? Have you stopped running? As we enter into this new year, it's nothing special about a year or a day or a week, but there's something very special about your life in Jesus Christ. And God's delight and pleasure to see you grow, to see each of us grow. Will you this morning say, Lord, as I enter into this new year, as I begin this day even now, Lord, increase my passion for You, my love for You, my knowledge of You, my fellowship with You each day. And Lord, by Your strength, I will press on for that mark of my high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.